Leviticus 25, verse number 10 says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Hello, this is Pastor Wynn Greer from the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. And we want to welcome you today to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. It is a blessing to be back one more time. And we want to take just a moment to welcome all of our listeners right here on AM 1450 WATA in Boone. And then our Saturday broadcasts, one on WZAP 690 AM in Bristol, Virginia. And then 89.1 FM The Truth in Watertown, South Dakota. We do appreciate the opportunity to be on the different radio stations. Now, I want to take just a moment today before we get started, and I want to let you know about the fall semester of the Victory Bible Institute. If you are in the North Carolina, Tennessee area, Virginia, or if you're listening somewhere else and you would like to get involved online, VBC, Victory Bible Institute, is actually physically located in Roan Mountain, Tennessee. And it is a three-year program. If you go through all 3 years, you'll get a bachelor's degree. And the fall semester starts August the 13th. That is on site. And then online, correspondence, satellite schools, all of those will start the week after that. But if you are interested in further studying the Bible, we would love for you to get in contact. And I'm one of the instructors there and have been for several years now. Pastor Kenneth Forbes from the Blue Rock Baptist Church is also an instructor, and Dr. Tull Oaks is an instructor. But if you are interested and you'd like to find out some more information, you can contact me. You can email our church through our church website, mountlebanonbc.org, or I'll give you the number. You would need to speak with Brother Jerry Honeycutt, and his number is 423-772-3848. And that is the number to the Victory Bible Institute. And I'm going to give that again. That's in Roan Mountain, Tennessee. That is about a 50-minute drive from Boone, North Carolina. So it's not too bad, really, to go over there. And we have students from Burnsville, from Virginia, different places in Tennessee. And then also we always have students from North Carolina. But the number, once again, if you're interested in this, you can find out more information. That's 423-772-3848. You can also Google Victory Bible Institute or vbcministries.org. And this is coming up very soon. I've been thinking about it. I'm teaching church doctrine and administration and looking forward to the fall semester. And it has this summer has flown by. Well, today we're going to probably finish up on what we've been studying concerning personal finances. And we've been in this several weeks now looking at the subject of personal finances. And we have given the four R's of money. This is how we've taught this subject. We've talked about the receiving of money. That's income. We've talked about the rule of money. That is giving. We've talked about the retention of money, saving money, and how to save money. And today we're going to finish up. We're going to talk about the reuse of money. And that's all we do. We just use money. Money is a tool. And we began to talk about this last week, but I want to begin with a verse of scripture out of the book of Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 4. And it's really amazing how much the Bible has to say about money, about riches. And sometimes the Bible talks about being rich. It is not talking about being ultra rich. It's not talking about some of these multimillionaires and billionaires that you read about, or there used to be a TV program called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. It's not talking about that kind of riches, but it contrasts the poor and the rich. But Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 4, the Bible says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And that perfectly summarizes everything a person needs to know about personal finances. There's a contrast between the hand of the diligent and he that dealeth with a slack hand. And that's how we're going to start this out today. I mentioned it just a little bit last week, but we're talking about how do we use money? How do we utilize? How do we be a good steward over what the Lord has blessed us with? Number one, we need a budget. And I believe as we study the Bible, the hand of the diligent, this man lived by a budget. The man that has a slack hand that becomes poor, he doesn't know what he has. He doesn't know. He has no plan. He lives by the money comes in, money goes out. He has a loose hand. That's what a slack hand means. Money just goes right through his fingertips. But the diligent man, he is a good steward. He keeps a hand on. He has control over his money, not his money having control over him. And so there's the difference. The slack hand, it just passes right through. That means a loose hand. The diligent hand, it means tight. And we're not talking about being tight as far as stingy, but we're talking about being a good manager, having control. What would you think about a business? And the first thing we're going to talk about today is that to help you use money is a budget. Now, what would you think about a business that didn't write anything down, they didn't keep any inventory records, they just sort of had in their head about how much money they had and about how much money it takes, and they ordered things and just worried about paying for it when it came, and insurance comes up, taxes come up. Oh yeah, we got that. How long do you think a business like that would actually stay in business? Probably not very long. In fact, the Small Business Association, I was reading something about this the other day. Most businesses fail, or let me phrase that a different way. Of all the businesses that fail, most of them fail because of poor record keeping. They don't watch over their budget, their checkbook, things like that. So a budget is very, very important if we're going to learn how to use our money and be diligent with what we have. A budget should be written out at the beginning of every month. And if you do this, every dollar has a pre-designated purpose. And if you'll get in the habit of doing this, you'll never wonder again, what happened to my money? Now, the man that has a slack hand, he gets paid and he goes to spending as he sees and wants. And he's not at the end of the week yet, or he's run out of money at the end of the month, and he says, what happened to my money? I don't know where it went. I don't know, did I get robbed? Did somebody steal from me? He deals with a slack hand. But if you'll learn to live by a budget and manage your finances, you'll never wonder again what happened to my money. You'll know what it's designated for and where it is going. We've given several examples of good stewards in the Bible. A good steward is a good manager and over their finances, over their household. Joseph was very successful. He was first a household manager, and then he became a manager over all the land, second only to Pharaoh in the Bible. And then if you'll read out of the book of Proverbs, I've done this for many, many years. I'll read a chapter a day. Whatever day of the month it is, I'll read that chapter. If you'll do that for 1 month and just try to pay attention to one thing, just try to pick out, is the Bible saying something about money? You'll be amazed. And really any subject, but read a chapter out of the book of Proverbs. There are so many lessons on managing and money. The wise man, the virtuous woman, in Proverbs chapter number 31. In the New Testament, there are the stewards in the parables. There's a wise steward. There's a wicked, slothful steward in the Bible that is talked about. One of the good stewards is in Luke chapter 12, verse 42. The Bible says, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season. It's talking about somebody being a steward over a household, and they're a manager, and they make sure that everybody has something to eat at the appropriate time. A good steward thinks ahead, plans ahead. On the other hand, there's a wicked steward in the Bible, a wicked servant. Luke chapter 16, verse 1, the Bible says, "There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods." It's talking here about an unfaithful, a steward that was a wasteful person. And the man came to look over his finances. He came to look over what he had put this man in charge of. And he accused him that he had wasted everything. And as we read and study that in the Bible, what actually happened to him, he fired him. And so the first thing we need to do in order to manage our money and reuse money is to prepare and live by a budget. You get paid. And there's all kinds. I'm not going to go into this in great detail, but there's all kinds of examples out there. It's very easy. It shouldn't take very long at all to sit down and make out a budget. Dave Ramsey has a website, and there's forms on that. And you can just find examples all over the place. It's not something that you need to go to school in order to learn how to do. It's a very simple thing. This is what I make. This is where it goes. And you just sit down and write it all down. But you can find these forms different places online, and I would highly recommend that. Now, the second thing about reuse of money, I'm going to call it this: do not pay too much for the whistle. And I feel like I might have told this. I've told this so many times, I forgot where I told it at. So if I've already told it here on the radio broadcast, you'll just have to forgive me. But Benjamin Franklin, I read a story about Benjamin Franklin. He met a boy. Now, Benjamin Franklin was a little boy. And one of his playmates, one of his friends, had bought a whistle at the store. And Benjamin Franklin, as a little boy, he thought that was just the neatest thing he'd ever seen in his life. And he just had to have that whistle. So he asked the boy if he would sell him the whistle. Well, the boy sold him his whistle. And Benjamin Franklin went home to his family. And he had several brothers and sisters. And so they asked him, "Where did you get the whistle?" He said, "I bought it off of so-and-so, little boy, a friend." And they laughed at Benjamin because he had paid four times what Benjamin could have went to the store and bought his own whistle for. So he paid four times too much for that whistle. And Benjamin Franklin wrote later that taught him a lesson in life not to pay too much for the whistle. And he made up his mind that he would never pay too much for the whistle ever again. So he sort of lived by that. That was actually a cheap lesson in his life. But a lot of times people say, it doesn't matter. Just go to the store and buy what you need. And they never think about one store may be cheaper than the other store. They never think about, could I find a coupon? Could I find a discount? Is this going to be on sale? If you really begin to live by this principle, you will find that you rarely pay full price for anything. It is just too easy in our day and time to find something somewhere else. Now, this makes businesses be more competitive. This makes you might have to do a little shopping around. You might have to wait a few days. You might have to, but things are going on sale all the time. There's all kinds of coupons. There's all kinds of, if I'm some things that I buy, I would ask if there's a discount. Nobody ever goes to a car dealership and just pays what's on the sticker. It's built into that price that they're going to come off that price. Of course, I think buying a new car is a bad investment anyway, but that's a whole nother lesson. But there's all kinds of ways to make sure you're not paying more for something than either it's worth, or that you could get it somewhere else, or maybe it's going to go on sale, or maybe you could buy something used. But just learn to be what they call a savvy shopper. Learn how to do math. Math is a wonderful thing. Everybody carries a calculator in their pocket or has it in their hand in their phone. And so learn to do some math and don't be embarrassed to do it. If you go to a store and it's 2 for $3 or 3 for $5, which is the better deal? Is it 2 for $3 or 3 for $5? Well, in my way of thinking, 3 for $5 sounds cheaper, but 3 for $5 is $1.66 a piece and 2 for $3 is $1.50. So that's the better deal. I'm just talking about little things like that, that we need to learn how to do to use our money wisely. Do not pay too much for the whistle. There's a reason why one of the grocery stores gets all the business. They're cheaper than the others. And so this is how the world works. You're buying the same. I gave this illustration about grocery stores comparing one to another, and I'm not going to call out names, but I said, you know, I don't have any family up at the one that's more expensive. I don't have stocks. I don't have an interest in one or the other. A gallon of milk is a gallon of milk. A dozen eggs is a dozen eggs. And my wife, she goes to the cheaper place, and that's just being a wise steward over your money. Why would you go and pay more for the same thing? So learn to live by a budget. Do not pay too much for the whistle. Number three, learn the difference between what you need and what you want. Do I really need something, or do I just want something? If you have ever experienced buyer's remorse, you know what that is. You bought something, and then when you got it home, you just looked at it and said, now, I didn't really need that. Why did I buy that? What am I going to do with that? That is buyer's remorse. One of the ladies at our church, she told a little story one time, and I thought about this and thought I'd share it with you today. She said sometimes she would go to the store, and if there was something she was on the fence about, whether she really needed to buy it or not, that she would just get it and put it in the buggy and push it around the store just like she'd paid for it. And usually, after a little while of thinking about it and pushing it around just like she was going to buy it and paid the money for it, a lot of times she would decide she did not need that, and she'd go back around and she'd put it back on the shelf. And so do you really need something, or do you just want something? I was thinking today, as we come to the radio station, I passed a computer store, and I thought it just reminded me, as I was thinking about this lesson today, that several years ago I started to buy a computer system. And I mean, I went to the store, I talked to the people, I spent a lot of time, I took notes, and I just thought for a while, you know, I really need this. But then I did not make the purchase. I just could not see how it would have took years and years to pay back. And so I didn't buy it. And when I seen the computer store coming to the radio station today, I seen that sign, and I said, thank you, Lord, that I didn't buy that computer system. It was several thousand dollars at the time. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse number 5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not, for riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You get paid. You've got that money. It is so easy for it just to get gone. And so do I really need it, or do I just want it? Now, another thing we need to say just a little bit about, and I'm no expert by any means. There's a lot of information out there, and you need to be aware of what you're doing. But there's the subject of investing. What does the Bible say or teach about investing? Actually, the Bible has a great deal to say about investing and trading and making money by investing money. Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 19, Matthew chapter number 18, Luke chapter 19, verse number 15, just for example. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given money, that it might be known how much money every man had gained by trading. And it's talking about a man that gave some money to his servants, and he entrusted them that they would go out and use that money and gain more by the use of that money. And these servants came, and you can read this for yourself in Luke chapter number 19. It's very interesting. The servants came one by one. And the ruler, the man that had given the money to begin with, he called them into account. And in verse number 16, he said, "Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds." So this man, he had a gain on his investment, 10 to 1. "Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. You say, "Boy, I wish I could go to the bank and get that." Well, you're going to have to do some, you're going to have to really be wise to get a 10 to 1. Then in verse number 18, there was another individual, "Thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Here's a person that had traded, had invested, and he got a gain of 5 to 1. That's a pretty good return on investment. But you go on down in Luke chapter number 19, and there was a wicked servant there. And when he was called into account with what he had done with his money, the wicked servant had kept the pound in a napkin and hid it and did nothing with it. And the Lord there, the master there, he said, "You're a wicked and a slothful servant." Now, a lot of times, and don't take me wrong in how I'm saying this, but just, God gives you money to be a good steward over it, not just to let it set there. If it's setting there, it's losing. And, you got to be really careful about what you do with your money and really wise about it. But if God has entrusted you with something, he has done that so that you could use it. And money is a tool to use, not just sit there. Dave Ramsey, I refer back to some of his books, or Larry Burkett, and there's a lot of good information. And you go to the Christian bookstore, there'll be a whole section there on finances and, how to make your money work for you. And like I said, I wouldn't give advice. You know, if somebody came to me and said, "I got a lump sum of money, what should I do?" You need to be the one. You need to decide, hey, there's something that the Lord intends for you to do with that. Maybe it's to be a blessing to somebody and help somebody, or maybe it's to take and invest. I don't know, but the Bible does teach the profitability of trading, investing. It's not something that is forbidden, and it's a legitimate way to see a return on your money and to make your money work for you. So there's several things the Bible has to say about that. Now, we move on. I want to say something about something else, and that's an inheritance. I've had a lot of people, a lot of times, I pastor a church. Somebody in the church will come and ask me, "Pastor, what about an inheritance? What does the Bible?" The Bible says a great deal about an inheritance. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, the Bible says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children." That's his grandchildren. That's what it says. "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." The word inheritance is used 239 times in the King James Bible. Should we leave money to our children? Should we leave land to our children? Should we leave possessions for our children? If you ask me that, my answer would be this: you will leave something. You know, if nature takes its natural course, and this doesn't always happen, but usually the parents pass away and then the children are next, and grandchildren, you know, that's the normal course of nature. If that's the way your life goes, whether you plan it or not, whether you think about it or not, you will leave something behind. Now, if you have planned, you will have a will, and you are the one that will decide what happens with whatever you leave behind. You say, "Well, I don't have much." Well, it doesn't take much for people to fight over. Families have split over a set of dishes, a set of silverware, a car, a little bit in a bank account left over after a funeral. It doesn't take much to split a family. You are the one that needs to decide what is going to happen. If you do not decide what's going to happen with what you leave behind, the state is going to come in and divide it for you. I said it like this: the state decides and the family divides. Don't leave something for your children and your grandchildren just to fight over. Get a will. Save the fussing and the fighting. You, the parents, the grandparents, you make up your mind. And you don't have to tell anybody. That's just between you and you. Go to the lawyer and get a will and get it set in writing. And then after you're gone, that's what mom and daddy wanted. But if you don't get a will, then it's just out there for your children, your grandchildren to have to decide what to do. And the more there is of children and grandchildren, the more possibility there is for them fighting and fussing. So when we're talking about an inheritance, we're just talking about you pre-designating how your money is going to be inherited, who is going to get what. So a will, an inheritance, it's something that you need to decide. And it's wise to do that. It'll save your family a whole lot of heartache and a whole lot of trouble, and maybe even save hard feelings down the road if you would go ahead and take care of that through that inheritance through a will. So that's a very good thing. The Bible teaches that. One last thing, and our time is just about to get gone today, but there's the subject of retirement. You know, should we retire? If you know anything about the subject, you know it's something that is recent. It's something that has come about in a society that is able to do that. We've been blessed here in America. And where once upon a time, nobody thought about retiring. It wasn't even in our vocabulary. But in the past many years, people start thinking about retiring, planning ahead. Do we plan ahead to retire? Do we just trust the Lord? Well, the answer is both. We're supposed to do both. We should plan ahead. We should also trust the Lord. Instead of retirement, and a lot of times people think, well, retirement, that's where I can quit my lousy job and I don't have to go back and I can go, you know, sit out under an umbrella and drink iced tea and I won't have to worry about that anymore. Instead of thinking of it like that, we really ought to think about retirement is just planning for the future, being secure when we're no longer able to do what we're doing right now. It is just another way to think responsibly and be a good steward. It is a way of thinking about this. It is what do I want to do versus living just by circumstances, what comes into my life. It's just another way of planning. Now, I'm a pastor. I don't plan on retiring. I don't think about retiring. I hope the Lord will give me good health and I can just serve him until he calls me home. And so, but I don't want to have to work at Walmart and be a greeter so I can pastor a church down the road. You know, I want to plan ahead. I want to think ahead far enough to where my wife doesn't have to worry about, well, what if something happened to me? So whatever you do concerning this, do not leave it up to Uncle Sam to decide for you how you're going to live in your late 60s, 70s, 80s. If you don't leave it up to the government to decide how you're going to live, where you're going to live, if you're going to live, these are some things we should plan about. But whatever you do, don't just leave it up to the government. And I want to say, time is quickly coming and going today, but it is not too late to start. It's never too late to get some savings going. It's never too late to get out of debt. I read this in a book. It said God tends to bless those heading in the direction he wants. And I promise you that's the direction that he wants you to go in. Well, our time is quickly come and gone. Let me just mention, if you are interested in the VBC Institute coming up, get in touch with us. Call that number. 423-727-3848. Thanks for listening and have a great day.